Well, turn with me tonight to our reading this evening. We are reading from God's Word. We are reading what does God have to say to us tonight? And we are reading from Judges and chapter 15. This is the next installment in a series on the life of Samson. So we're going to pick up where we left off last time. We're going to be reading from the beginning of Judges 15. We're just going to read 8 verses. This next episode in Samson's story. So if you can, read along with me if it's on screen, and let's read Judges 15. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing corn of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing corn together with the vineyards and the olive groves. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. And then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. Amen. This is our episode. This is our installment for tonight. And it is a curious incident. Let us pause. We're going to come and look at these words and see what they may be saying to us. What the God may be saying to us through this kind of story. Well, turn with me back to the passage that we read. It's in Judges chapter 15. And keep it open if you can. We're going to look through it. But I do want to ask a question. Do you think that over this last year, you've discovered that you are angrier than you thought you were? Maybe it's the impact of lockdown, because plans were thwarted and hopes were dashed and dreams in many circumstances fell apart. You may even think that your rights as a person have been impeded. But maybe you were angry before this anyway. And anger comes out in all sorts of disguises. For some people, it only comes out when they're driving. For some people, it comes out in silence. Maybe it comes out as grumpiness. Maybe it comes out as sharp words here and there. Maybe it comes out in tears and it looks like hurt, but it's anger. Maybe it comes out as picky criticism and relentless correction. Maybe it comes out in an explosion and drama. Tonight's latest installment in the life of this supposed savior, Samson, is a study of anger. I actually want to begin by looking at the book of James. This isn't to tread on Ian Hamilton's toes, who's started a series in the book of James. We're going to jump to chapter 4, a little sneak peek of what he might have for us in a few weeks' time, a few months' time. But James chapter 4 has possibly the longest treatment of anger in the whole Bible. I just want to read part of chapter 4 to you, James chapter 4. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What James is saying there is that you want something, but you don't get it. So you get angry. And then it moves into these depths and speaks about spiritual adultery. And James says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Well, James is saying that ultimately our anger has everything to do with our relationship with the Lord. James calls anger spiritual adultery. We want what we want, and we don't want him. Anger, he concludes, is a temporary abandonment of God, saying that we want nothing and no one higher than ourselves and our desires. And I wonder if James had the story of Samson in his mind at all. We've been looking at this, his story for a few weeks, maybe months now. Here was a character who desired things and wanted and didn't always get. And his anger burned in destruction and fighting. Now in James chapter 3, he even talks about how our tongues are so dangerous that they can set forests on fire. Here we have fire again in this story, blazing and burning in his anger. And so with James in mind, let's see how anger maps out in this installment in the story of Samson. The first thing I want to look at is you cannot get what you want. That's the words of James. Let's see it play out in the life of Samson. We can actually go to the end of chapter 14, just that last verse. Burning with anger after the wedding, the disastrous, dramatic wedding. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast, given away to one of his best men, one of the 30 best men that was really a bodyguard more than anything else, but given away nonetheless. Chapter 15, later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room. But her father would not let him go in. Now, it's been a while since the wedding of chapter 14. Samson and his bride threw a lavish 7-day-long wedding feast. But just before the wedding night, which would have come at the end of the week, a foolish bet led to a huge fight. And the groom makes a speech calling his bride a cow. Never a good start to a marriage. He storms off, comes back after a killing spree and drops 30 bloodied sets of clothing on the ground and goes home to his parents' house in a huff. And now, probably months later, the groom comes back with a box of chocolates and a bunch of flowers, although in those days, a young goat, expecting his wedding night. I'm going to my wife's room. Time to consummate the marriage. Samson is thinking, I'm going to take what's mine. I married her. She's mine. After all, I'm legally married, right? I can have this. I'm going to my wife's room. Meet Samson, the taker. He was a man who was called, meant to give his life to God, and he spends pretty much his whole life doing his own thing, making life about him. And what he might call love is really a twisted version of love, which is any love that's all about me and fulfilling my desires. We call it love. It's a twisted version of love. I want what I want. Now, maybe we recognize an element of this part of Samson in our own lives. These are my rights. And I want this. These are my priorities. These are my thoughts. And my words come first. Some of us become takers in conversation. And we dominate conversations. Me, 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 talking about us all the time. Some of us become takers in love and sex. What can you do to satisfy my needs? Some of us become takers in friendship, manipulating people and draining people. Some of us become takers with church. What a deal. I mean, Jesus came to die for our sins. The offer of forgiveness, a new life, a fresh start. I'll have some of that. But then we become grabbing Christians, taking Christians. Never mind that Jesus has a claim on our life, that he has bought us with his blood for us to mirror him, to reflect him in self-denial and worship and sacrifice, in giving and loving. And the church is designed for God's purposes. No, instead, we can treat it as if the church is there to meet my needs, my preferences. It exists to feed me and encourage me. And if we don't get what we want, our worship can turn into whinging. Maybe anger exposes us a little. I don't know all of your personal stories. I don't know. Other people will know you best. And you may look like you're not an angry person, and it may come out in subtle ways. I don't know. But anger, when you see it in yourself, exposes us. It reveals to us that too often, my priority is me. I am living for me. I'm living for what I want, my rights, my desires. Don't follow Samson down this road. We're going to see where it gets him. Instead, we look to the one who had the rights to the throne of heaven. And he laid it all aside to make us right with God. Philippians 2, he made himself nothing. Christ was willing to give up his rights to win us for the glory of God, for the winning of souls into the kingdom of God. And the more we love this Jesus, the more will we become like him. As Philippians 2 said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. So even though through Jesus we are free, and we are free indeed, free from guilt, free from the slavery of sin, free from the threat of hell, free from the pressures of this life mastering us, because Christ is our master. Even though in Christ we are free, we learn in Romans chapter 14 and 15, you learn in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 that freedom doesn't always mean, well then, I'm free to enjoy my rights. But we are willing to forgo our rights for the sake of others. That's freedom. For the sake of the gospel going out, I will forego me to give God the glory and to win souls. Am I willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel growing? Am I willing to lose out on something for the sake of winning souls and winning peace? Will I consider not having this thing so that God can get the glory in my life? Will I consider not having this thing that I want so that others may know Jesus? That's the Christ-like mentality. But in our study of Samson's story, we see evidence of where his mentality can take us. Me, my rights, I want this. And so in the beginning of the book, in that chapter in James, anger comes from us not getting what we want. He cannot get what he wants. He doesn't get it. The father closes the door on him. I've already given your wife away. You can't really blame him, can you? He stormed off in a huff. He said, everyone thought the wedding was ruined and everything had fallen apart. And so, as James said, next we see him quarrel and fight. You cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. That's the second part. Verse 2. Her father would not let him go in, end of verse 1. I was so sure you hated her, he said, that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he went out and he caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails. He lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. Now, considering how desire-driven Samson is, maybe you'd expect him to accept the offer of the younger, prettier sister. But no one can tell Samson what to do. No one can tell Samson who to marry. It's like people trying to set you up on a date and it puts you off that person altogether. And now he's raging. He swears vengeance. He wants to get even. So Samson catches 300 foxes. Let's pause on how difficult this task would have been and how long it would have taken. This isn't some quick, angry impulse reaction. He is stewing in his anger long enough to fuel hours and hours on his hands and knees looking for foxholes and chasing after fox. If you've ever had to chase a mouse or a hen or any really small, quick animal, you know it's not that easy. And it's not just one fox, it's 300. Where do you even find one fox? Never mind 300. This is hours of darting around in the bushland on hands and knees looking for a sign of a fox and its family, trying to catch them before they jump down a hole. And then you throw them in your sack because he doesn't have the handspan to be carrying 300 tails at once. He throws them in a sack. They're wriggling. They're nipping and biting at him. He ties it up and he goes looking for the next one. This is a strange incident. And now the cruel part. Rather than just tying a torch to an individual fox, which could then just run in a straight line and snuff out the flame, it's a bit of an evil genius moment here. He's going to tie them up in pairs. He ties their tails together in pairs. He'll fasten a torch between them and then light it. And the fact that they're in pairs forces them to zigzag up and down as they each try and go their own direction. They zigzag up and down the fields. And in the confusion of who's battling who to go in what direction, they'll be stopping long enough for those lit torches to light up the fields and light up the corn. Evil genius. If you ever have an idea to... No, don't do it. This is all personal. God didn't order any of this. Where is God in this opening episode of chapter 15? God didn't ask him to do, God didn't command this. Again, when we read Judges, the only hero in the book of Judges is God himself. Samson is the last of the judges, and Judges as a book is a downward spiral of people moving away from God. Punctuated, this book is punctuated by ugly incidents. It ends even worse. You shouldn't read it and think these are great heroes to emulate. Samson isn't listening to God and isn't following God. He's doing his own thing. Although, in God's providence, the wife's fear in chapter 14, where the people said to her, hey, coax your husband into explaining to us this impossible riddle, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. So that fear, ironically, comes true. But God is able to bring the schemes and the conduct of human beings. He is able to bring our own choices to bear upon our own heads. God in his providence can do that, letting us make our choices, and he will bring those choices upon our own heads. Samson is doing his own thing. Unlike the other judges in the past, through the book of Judges, he never calls out the Israelite troops to rise up. He never seeks to rid Israel of foreign oppressors. He just wants to torch down the people who won't give him what he wants. This is personal vengeance. And anger leads to a cycle of more anger. The Philistines, as cruel and cowardly as they are, they don't want to deal with him directly. They're scared of him, so they make the father and the daughter into their scapegoat. And in their cruel anger, they burn the two of them alive. There's no innocent people in this story. It's not as if, oh, Samson, you're an idiot, you're a fool, what are you doing? These were an oppressive people ruling over them who would do ugly, cruel things, far more so than what Israel and what Samson were doing. That doesn't excuse Samson, far from it. But we see an element of that here. They react and they burn the two of them alive. It's horrific. And anger leads to a cycle of more anger. Samson goes on another rampage, and we get Samson's action film quote, like Liam Neeson in the film Taken. Verse 7, since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. And he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. And then he goes and he runs and he hides in a cave in the territory of Judah. And next time we'll pick up what happens in that cave. But here we pause. What's going through his mind? Oh, of course, we could step back and see how God can use our mess and our sin and our poor decision making and our anger to bring you to your knees. He can use our mess to bring about his will of dismantling Israel's and Samson's close relationship with the Philistines. But we pause on his anger. Where did his anger get him? He's hiding in a cave. His wife dead. Blood on his hands. What about you? And what about me? Where is your anger taking you? An anger of many disguises. Where is your grumpiness getting you? What's it getting you? Where are your little snide comments to someone else getting you? Where is bullying getting you? Where is your road rage getting you? Is it ruining your friendships? Is it ruining your marriage? Is it ruining the relationship with your parents or your children? Is it ruining churches? Is it ruining you? If we're angry, what do we do with it? Now, I'm not talking about situations where anger is warranted. When we look at the life of Jesus, we do see anger. Alistair talked about that this morning. And when you look at Jesus, when it was injustice being done to other people, like when people were shunning the children, or when the court of the Gentiles was being used to sell things, and that meant Gentiles couldn't worship. They were being excluded. Or when there is sin, and when, like we saw this morning, there is hypocrisy and unbelief, we see righteous anger. We see anger, and it is right for him to be angry. Now, when we hear that children are suffering or being indoctrinated, we should be angry. When we find out about sexual abuse and bullying and racism and sexism, historic or current, we should get angry. When we know of harmful systems and injustices, we should get angry. When God is mocked and his people harmed all over the world, we should get angry. Angry, anger can be an appropriate emotion to feel. But look at Jesus. When wrong was done to Jesus personally, he reacted differently. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When Jesus' personal desires and rights were violated, he didn't get angry. Instead, he went to God with it. The judge of the world gave his right to judge over to his Father. Jesus was confident that God was in control, that there would be justice in the end. And so when it pertained to him, he gave over his feelings, he gave over the right of judgment and justice and judging to God. Now, would this leave us deaf and blind and mute in the face of personal injustices? No, that's not what I'm saying. It leaves you so that you are not mastered by the injustices of others in your life. If you know anger, it is a poison. I think it was Buddha that even said, anger is the poison that you take and you hope the other person dies. Bit of common grace there, where anyone in the world can come out with a great piece of wisdom. Anger masters us. We become slaves to that person and what they've done to us. But instead, Jesus was confident that God was in control. When it came to a personal violation of his rights, his desires, his life, he gave his anger over to God. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He knew God would do something about it. And yes, that means at times God's justice breaks into the here and now and our personal injustices are dealt with. But the point is that the anger didn't master him. Instead, Jesus loves and blesses his enemies, which is a relief because we either are his enemies tonight or we have been his enemies. Now, this changes things. When the only one who has the right to be angry instead chooses love and service and blessing, love your enemies. When he considers the interests of others more important than his own and he chooses humility, this changes everything. With Samson, anger did not solve his problems. It led to worse consequences. with Jesus, he shows us a better way. The way of humility. And to learn it, we remember that we belong to God. And his kingdom is greater than our kingdom. I want what I want. What I want is the most important thing in the world. No, his kingdom is far more important than us. We belong to God. We remember that our sins are worse than we realize, but God's mercy is greater than we can imagine. And when we identify ourselves with Jesus, we are humbled to receive everything that belongs to him. We should be humbled. We get his love, his joy, his peace, his strength, his hope, his glory. It should humble us that even in the face of something that would make us angry, someone that has wronged you in some way, even in the face of personal injustice, it does not master us, but we give it over to the God who is in control. Look into your heart, as I look into mine. Now, if you're struggling with anger, and I emphasize the word struggling, that is evidence that the Spirit is working in your life. You've identified that you have a problem with anger. Where do we go now? After everything James says about how anger is adultery, he then says something amazing in chapter 4. Do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? What James is saying is that God is jealous for us. Anger is adultery, where what we want is more important than him. What we want is more important than anything else. And we get angry because we're not getting what we want, or somebody has failed us in some way or wronged us in some way. And in that reaction of adultery, God is jealous in love for us. When we stew and blaze in anger, God says, I want you back. I want you for myself. You're angry, but still I love you. And I want your love to be exclusive to me. Don't love yourself and everything you want. Don't be a Samson driven by your own desires. Love me. Serve me, follow me, and let go of your anger. Put me first, and your anger, based on you not getting what you want, will melt slowly away. Sanctification is a lifelong process. Don't forget that. And it's a sign of sanctification when you sin. Maybe over long periods of time, the gaps between your repentance gets wider. The gaps between your sins get wider. There's no guarantee that you're not going to do that sin again and you repent. Maybe in some time you will sin that sin again, but in the process of sanctification, may that time get longer and longer and longer. And the episodes between your moments of repentance get longer and longer and longer as God works in your life to change you. And on the heels of that, in the book of James, James encourages us to essentially kill the sin of anger. He says, mourn and wail and weep over it. Sit with the horror of our anger and what it does to us and what it does to others. Talk to God about it. At no point does Samson consider God here. At no point does he talk to God. Samson stews and reacts. Instead, talk to God. Pray your anger. Pray your complaints through the words of Scripture, through the words of the Psalms. Confess your anger to God. Confess your anger to others. Ask others to pray for you. And your confession is another way of saying, I need Jesus. And in response, he pardons sin and he shows you and I mercy. And in your response, a humble thank you is natural. And you might be stirred to love and serve him in return, living the life God called you to live, not the life of Samson here in this episode, living for God's kingdom, not the things that Samson wanted and what you want, living for God's kingdom and God's priorities, loving your enemies instead of being a slave to your anger towards anyone else that has wronged you, big or small, let you down, big or small. And that anger can own us. Instead, follow the humble way of Jesus and trust it to God. And follow the way of humility. Amen. May God help us to come to him with our anger rather than lashing out to get even, lashing out with angry reactions in whatever disguise they come. And may God help us and change us, forgive us and renew us.